maybe not go home, but let's pray. Father, thank you for such wonderful songs, hymns, that preach, that teach, that cause us to worship and praise and give thanksgiving and to stand in awe of you and to be amazed. Songs that exalt Christ and stir our hearts. Father, we love you. We praise you tonight. Pray that you would open our hearts now to your word, to these wonderful truths that we're going to look at. Lord, help us to rejoice in Christ because he's worthy. Amen. Well, I think I'm going to start where I planned on ending. Open to Psalm 17. This is just a little loud, I think. Psalm 17, a prayer of David. We're going to read the whole psalm, but I want to look at the last portion of it to start us off with. So Psalm 17, verse 1, hear a just cause, O Lord. Give heed to my cry. Give ear to my prayer, which is not from deceitful lips. Let my judgment come forth from your presence. Let your eyes look with equity. You have tried my heart. You have visited me by night. You have tested me, and you find nothing. I have purposed that my mouth will not transgress. As for the deeds of men, by the word of your lips I have kept from the path of the violent. Now this is David, the warrior king. And he says, I have kept from the path of the violent. And yet he was not allowed to build the temple because his hands were filled with blood. Because he was a warrior king. He had conquered all his enemies that surrounded him. He was a victorious, conquering warlord. But he says, I have kept from the paths of the violent. Well, David, the violence that David did was not unjust, but he was doing the Lord's biddings. He was the sword of the Lord that the Lord used to enact judgment on the Philistines, on Canaanites, on the surrounding people that were enemies of God. And so he didn't walk in the paths of the violent. He walked in the paths of the righteous. My steps have held fast to your paths. My feet have not slipped. I have called upon you, and you will answer me, O God. Incline your ear to me. Hear my speech. Wondrously show your loving kindness, O Savior, of those who take refuge at your right hand from those who rise up against them. Keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings from the wicked who despoil me, my deadly enemies who surround me. They have closed their unfeeling heart. With their mouth they speak proudly. They have now surrounded us in our steps. They set their eyes to cast us down to the ground. He is like a lion that is eager to tear, and as a young lion lurking in hiding places. Arise, O Lord, confront him, bring him low. Deliver my soul from the wicked with your sword, from men with your hand, O Lord, from men of the world whose portion is in this life, and whose belly you have filled with your treasure. They are satisfied with children and leave their abundance to their babes. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. I will be satisfied with your likeness when I awake. What I want to look at here just very briefly is the contrast between the men of the world with David, what they live for and what they find satisfaction in, and David and what he lives for and what he finds satisfaction in. So he's crying out. It's a song of deliverance, asking the Lord to protect him from his enemies and for the Lord to strike with his sword, which the Lord has many swords, pestilence, famine, plague, and also the sword that David carried on his side and his mighty men and the armies of Israel. But it's from the men of the world whose portion is in this life. That's what they're living for. They're living for this life. And he says, and whose belly you fill with your treasure. Now that could be a reference to what he says next. They're satisfied with children. The abundance of the wicked, he fills their belly. They have heirs, they have children, and they multiply and they're spreading. Or it could be the treasure of this world. They gather their conquering people, they conquer people, and they take spoils of war, and they just gather to themselves gold and silver and manslaves and female slaves and the wealth of the nations that they conquer. It could be that, but it says, whose portion in this life, whom belly you fill with your treasure. They are satisfied with children. They leave their abundance to their babes. Now, as I was thinking about this, there is wisdom, and a righteous man lays up an inheritance for his children. But he doesn't live for this world. He lays up for those that will come after him, as he teaches them, don't lay up for yourself treasure on earth. Lay up for yourself treasure in heaven. And that's his motivation to do good to those that he lays up treasure for. It's all with the intention, with the motives and what he's doing, seeking to please the Lord and where his hope really lies. Where's David's hope? As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. That's his treasure. Compared to those that the men of this world, whose portion is this life, David says, I will behold your face in righteousness. That's his treasure. That's what he's living for. That's what he's living his life for. What did David save up for? Think about this. What were the treasures that David laid up? He prepared everything that was needed to build the temple and left that to Solomon, his son. He built up just an immense amount of wealth, treasure, precious garments, gold, silver, precious jewels, timber, of all different kinds, stones, everything. He made all preparations. Everything was ready. And he laid that up as treasure for his son Solomon, who was to build the temple of the Lord and lead Israel to worship their God. That's what David lived for. His treasure was to behold your face, the face of the Lord in righteousness. I will be satisfied with your likeness when I awake. I believe he's talking about the resurrection of the dead here. I don't think he's talking about the next morning, although there may be a certain amount of truth to that. I think he's looking forward to being with the Lord, to seeing the Lord. He's satisfied with your likeness when I awake. So with that in mind, turn over now to 1 John chapter 3. So he's going to see the Lord. He's going to be conformed to his image when he awakes. First John, I'm going to begin at the end of chapter 2. Just in verse 29. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Why do people just don't understand why you're a Christian? It's because they don't know God. They don't know who he is. They don't know his likeness, what he's like. They don't know the reality of who he is. They don't know who Christ is. And therefore, the world doesn't know us because we're his children, because we're like him. Verse 2, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope on him purifies himself just as he is pure. And then he goes on to talk about those that practice sin and those who practice righteousness. I'm probably going to be brief this evening, even though I have several verses I want to look at. But notice here, beloved, now we are children of God. That's who you are. Now, you know that's true about yourself, but do you see that it's true about you? Do you recognize that it's true about you? Is it just something you know with your head? Or is it something you know, God is my Father, and you cry out to him as your Father? That's how you go to him. You don't go to him as a judge, which he is. You don't go to him as even really the Ancient of Days, out of touch, just so far above, out of your reach. But Father, we are children of God. It's who we are. How does that affect your day? I mean, I want you to really think about it. I want you to think about it. If you want to answer, I'll let you answer. Does it affect your day? Well, I know it does. If you're a Christian, it affects your day. But maybe you just haven't thought about it and you are slow to even recognize it. Think about how you lived your life. Think about what your days were like before you knew the Lord, compared to now that you know the Lord. What were your days like then? How did being a child of God change your life? For most of us, radically. Because the vast majority of us were actively, intentionally, purposefully living for this world to get pleasure out of this world, whether it was through sex, drugs, rock and roll, music, power, whatever it may be, stuff, wealth, toys, money, bank account, you name it. I don't know what you live for. For me, I just wanted to be high. That's what I live for. Just want to be high. Just give me something. I didn't really care what it was. Uppers, downers, whatever. LSD, pot, cocaine, pills. It didn't matter. Oh, give me all of it, as a matter of fact. Let me wash down a handful of Valium with a pint of whiskey. That's my life before Christ. That's how being a child of God has affected my days. Because I would likely be dead if it wasn't. He's life. He is my life. He's given me life. And more than that, he's given me eternal life. We are children of God. Think about it. Think about it. How does that impact you? Now, right now, you're a child of God. I should see more smiles than I do. But this is why. And it has not appeared as yet what we will be. Now we are children of God. We are, right now. And it has not appeared. It has not been revealed. It has not been known. It has not been made manifest as yet what we will be. There's more coming. There's something else. As big as a transformation as it was from my old life to life after Christ, there's more coming. That's not it. It hasn't appeared. It hasn't been manifest as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, when Christ appears, that means there's going to be an appearing. There's going to be a manifesting. There's going to be a revealing of Christ. He's going to return. He's going to come again. In the same way that the disciples saw him go up in a cloud, ascend up in his body in a cloud, he's going to return in his body to the earth. We know that when he appears, when he is revealed, we will be like him. Now that implies something. How did Christ go away? What was his condition when he left? How did he leave? Huh? In a cloud. With a resurrected body. He was raised from the dead. Bodily. With a resurrected body. A glorified body. A body that would not die anymore. An immortal body. A body that won't decay. And free from sin. How did he die? He died guilty of sin. He died bearing our sin. The guilt of our sin. How did he rise? No more sin. It's gone. He paid for it. Took it away. Bearing, he carried my sin far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. We will be like him. We won't be God. But we will be in every way like the man Christ Jesus was when he rose from the grave. We'll be like him. Why? Because we will see him as he is. What did David say? Should have kept my finger there. I shall behold your face in righteousness. How are we going to be when we're raised from the dead? righteous, free from sin. It's gone. Why? Because this body of sin, this body of flesh, this body that is not yet redeemed will be raised redeemed. In other words, he's going to take full possession of us at the resurrection, including this mortal body, which will also put on immortality and will not experience decay. All of our aches and pains that exist now, that's the produce of sin, that will be gone. Disease, gone. COVID will no longer be an issue. I seriously doubt there will be any more discussion about COVID when Christ returns. As much as we can't stop talking about it now, I think it's going to stop one day. What else is going to be gone? Faith. Faith will be done away with. Right now, we walk by faith, not by sight. When he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. Why are you the way you are today as a believer, as a Christian? Why are you the way you are? Why do you live your life differently? You've seen Christ, but with faith, with the eyes of faith. We've seen him in his word. The Spirit has revealed him to us. One day, there's going to be a total revelation of Christ. We're hindered right now. We're not like him right now. Not truly, not fully, not completely. But there will be a day coming. We're going to be satisfied with his likeness. Like David said, I will be satisfied with your likeness when I awake. All of this will be like him because we will see him. But we're going to see him in our new bodies, in our resurrection bodies, free from the limitations of flesh. Free from the limitations that we have right now. No, we're not going to be omniscient. We're not going to be God. We're going to be man. But we are going to be made like him when we see him. The revelation of the sight of Christ within our resurrected bodies in glory is going to make us like him. We will see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him, this is our hope. This is the hope of the children of God. Been studying the resurrection. I've been thinking about the resurrection more for some time now and trying to intentionally even think more about it because I've just been seeing it in Scripture. This is the hope put forth in Scripture. They're looking forward. They're looking forward. I've said it before. I think the Lord gave us the Lord's Supper so that we would look back and remember what the future cost him, what our reward cost him. And we wouldn't forget the price paid. But brothers and sisters, read your body and your Bibles and pay attention to how often they're pointing forward. They're pointing forward. What is your view of God? What is your view of God? Do you see God as a rewarder? Do you see God as that he is going to reward you on the last day, reward you when Christ comes? That judgment day for you is going to be a day of blessing, of rejoicing, of celebration, of standing in awe because of the grace of God that is going to be poured out on you more than you can even imagine right now. Take whatever it is, whatever grace you have experienced in this life, and magnify that to a degree that you can't imagine. That's what Judgment Day is going to be like for us. It's a day of reward. Where's your sin on Judgment Day? How do you go before the judge on Judgment Day? Is it going to be to hear a verdict? Tell me. Free? From what? Why are you going to judge? Go ahead. Get into this. Think about it. Spit it out. How are you going to go to the judgment seat? Innocent. Why are you going to the judgment seat? We've already been judged. No, we don't enter into judgment. Christ was judged in our place. We're justified. Sentence has already passed. The gavel has already fallen. We are justified. We are declared perfectly in line with the will of God, with the righteousness of God, with the holiness of God. There is no fault that is going to be found in us. We go to the judgment seat justified already. We go there to be rewarded for our good deeds. We go there to be rewarded. What did Jesus say about it? Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. Well done, well done, well done. Why? What? What? For what? Well done for what? For your faith? That's not the example he gives. Oh, it's by faith. But the example he gives is what you do. I was naked and you clothed me. I was thirsty, you gave me a drink. I was in prison and you visited me. Hungry, you fed me. He talks about the good deeds that we do. In Hebrews 6, verse 10, he says, "For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints." God is not unjust. In other words, God is just to remember your work and love which you have shown towards his name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. He's not unjust to forget what you do, but remember where your sin. It's gone. It's removed as far as the east is from the west. Look at chapter 10, verse 34. Or verse 32. But remember the former days. Both of these, in chapter 6 and in chapter 10, if you remember, those are the chapters everyone has questions about. Those are the ones with the warnings and that give a lot of people troubles. And this is what comes right after that as encouragement. God's not unjust to forget your deeds and your love. Don't think he won't remember that. Hebrews, and in this verse 32, but remember the former days when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of suffering, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproach and tribulation, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. He's calling them to remember that they aren't living for this world. They have not been living for this world. They've been living for the future. They've been living with a hope to the future. They've been sacrificing now. They've been giving up their goods to serve and to help others, making sacrifices because they're not laying up for themselves treasure now. They have hope for a future, a better possession, and a lasting one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. Reward, again, you have need, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised, the inheritance, eternal life, salvation, the fullness of the promises of God, the fullness of salvation. Don't throw away your confidence, which has great reward. Again, the idea of reward here, of seeing God as one that rewards our righteous behavior. God rewards our obedience. For we have need of endurance. It's that thought that the writer of Hebrews says is what's going to help you get through. It's that thought of the future, of the promise that God is going to reward you, that will help you endure and get through the hard times, the difficult times in this life, so that you will receive what was promised. And then look in 11, verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he could not see death, and he was not found because God took him up, because he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who seek him. What's our view of God? What's your view of God? Are you looking forward to God dealing justly with you and repaying your obedience? That's what Scripture teaches over and over again. That was David's hope. Job had the same hope. I know my Redeemer lives. I know in my flesh I will see him. My eyes will look on him and not another. God is our rewarder. This is the hope. Everyone who has this hope fixed on him, what's the result of this hope? This hope of being like Christ when we see him. We see him as he is and being made like him. Everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. One of the main ways that Scripture tells us to find motivation to live holy lives is that God is faithful and he will reward us in the end. There's reward coming. That whatever we sacrifice in this life, there's more coming. Something greater coming. What is coming? 1 Corinthians 13 talks about, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. Then I will know fully. When will we know fully? Well, in verse 10 says, when the perfect comes. When the fullness comes. The completion. He was talking about being a child and being a man, the maturity. When Christ returns. And 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as the Lord, the Spirit. Here and now in this life, we're being transformed into the image and the glory of Christ. And it comes how? It comes by seeing Him. It comes by way of beholding God's glory by means of the Spirit of God. It comes by looking at Christ and seeing God's glory in what Christ has done. This is what is transforming us. It's not by looking for your sin and looking at your sin. It's by beholding the glory of God in the face of Christ. Even now, looking through the eyes of faith. This is what transforms us. This is where we find the transforming work here and now. That it's in part now of what will be at the resurrection. When we will see Him, we'll behold Him, we'll look at Him as He is and be made like Him. That's what's happening now. Right now we're just in these vessels of clay. We're still in this body. We're still not perfected. But this is how we grow. We look at Christ. We preach the gospel to ourselves all the time. And don't forget the last part of the gospel. He's raised. And He's raised so He will come back and raise us. Remember Sunday, He's the first fruits. Him being raised is the guarantee we will be raised. The resurrection is part of the gospel. If beholding Christ now in this life, in this body, if doing that now transforms us, how much more in our new bodies? How much more in the resurrection? How much more when we're fully perfected and we're looking at Him just like I'm looking at you? Face to face, eyeball to eyeball, man to man, woman to man. Whatever the case may be. But I'm talking about literally in the body looking at Christ. Free from the limitations of sin and free from the limitations of this mortal life. This tainted life. This life that keeps us, all of us, myself included, from just absolutely being in an uproar right now, going crazy with joy and excitement. That flesh that holds us down. Because I don't think there's going to be any lack of excitement at the resurrection. You ever seen that video of the, I can't remember where it is, the gospel has come to a tribe in Africa, and they're getting to it, and he's getting to the end of it, and when he's like finishes his presentation, it's like everyone erupts and they just start jumping up and down and dancing and the way that they, you know, normally would in the celebration, and it goes on for like, I can't remember, 2 or 3 hours. Why? Because they realize their sins are forgiven and they're saved and Christ is coming again. He's going to take them where the gospel, because they receive the gospel and they go crazy with joy. Yeah, there's some cultural significance there. We're much more subdued, especially when we're in church. But imagine Stephen being at the ball game. And there he goes for the 99-yard run back. Well, Jesus scored the touchdown. And we're about to rush the field. That's it. What are you living for? What are you living for? I know the answer. You're living for Christ. You're not a Christian if you're not living for Christ. But, man, we can be so helped if we get this in our minds and we are like thinking of the end, thinking of the end, thinking of the end. This life isn't everything. This life is vapor. It's just a short time and we're going to see Him. It's just a short time and we'll be with Him. I have no idea what the intermediate time will be like. I know they're waiting too. The saints that have already died and gone, they're with the Lord, but it's not over. There's more coming for them too. The resurrection. Seeing Him and being like Him. We will be like Him because we will see Him just as He is. Unhindered through this veil, no longer looking in a mirror dimly. Which that in itself, right now, we see a poor reflection of who He really is. And that's enough to transform our lives. What about when He comes? But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. In Philippians 3, I'm going to turn there because I'm going to read more than just. Philippians 3, beginning in 18. 17. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you again, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. That's the power involved. When He returns, what's He going to do? He's going to conquer all His enemies and He's going to destroy the world and recreate it. That power. That's the power that's going to be at work in us to transform our bodies. Transform the body of our humble estate, this mortal body, this body of sin, into conformity with the body of His glory, like Christ is now glorified. A man right now in the presence of God, beholding the Father, unveiled. A man is right now in heaven, beholding the Father. We're going to be made like that man. And we will see God. The God that no man can see without dying. But we'll be made like Christ. We will be like Him. A few pages more. Colossians. Chapter 3, Colossians 3:1. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, because you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Our life is hidden with Christ in God when Christ, who is our life, is revealed. Then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Some say revealed in glory with him. We'll be glorified. In other words, we'll see him as he is, and we will be made like him. Like this risen Christ, like this glorified Christ. Therefore, live holy lives. Therefore, because of that, with that in mind, with the end in mind, with the reward in mind, knowing that God's going to reward you, he's going to show Christ to you, he's going to free you from this body, he's going to give you a glorified body, put you in a glorified earth, a perfect earth, with Christ, to be with us always. There's our motivation to live a holy life and to put the members, to consider the members of your earthly body as dead, because we put off the old self who's being, because we have put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. We're going to become like the image of Christ who created us. I mean, I know this stuff is like so far beyond comprehension, but man, try to comprehend it. Think about it. What can we think about it? What can you come up with to think about who Christ is now, the risen Christ? And you're going to be just like him one day. That's what's coming. There's your reward, the inheritance. He's the heir. What do you get? Well, you get the heir and everything he has. The earth. Promised land. We're going to the promised land. We've got to cross the Jordan first. We've got to go through a wilderness first. Where did Israel belong? Where were Israel citizens of when they came out of Egypt? They were citizens of Canaan, the promised land. They just had to get there first. But that's their citizenship. Why? Because God told them, that's your land. I'm taking you to the land that I promised your fathers, and you're going to inherit it. Our residency, our citizenship, the country we belong to is no longer on the earth. So get your mind off the earth. Because it's not your home anymore. We're living in the country we were born into, and we have to receive our citizenship papers in the mail now, which means even though we're still physically in our resident country, the world, we're on our way to our new homeland, which we're already citizens of. In other words, we're like someone waiting for their residency papers. It's already been approved. Which means what? You're already a citizen. It's already been done. You're waiting to get the papers. That's what our life in this world is like. We're no longer citizens here. We have already been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the king of the son that he loves. That's already happened. We're no longer in sin. We're no longer slaves to sin. Our location, the place we live, is no longer the realm of sin, where sin is the master. We're not there anymore. We are now in the land of righteousness. Our master is God. Righteousness is our master. That's where we live now. We're just waiting for the renovation to be done. The old house is still standing right now. We're waiting for the new house. That's what we have to look forward to. This is the end. This is to be our motivation in life, to live godly lives. That's why I chose 1 John. Everyone who has this hope, what do? They purify themselves, even as he is pure. He didn't say everyone who has this hope is pure as he is pure. No, that's what happens when we see him and we're made like him. Then we're purified. But now, because of this hope, we are purifying ourselves as he is pure. We're putting off the old man and putting on the new man. Mentioned in the men's study, put to death the deeds of the flesh. That's every day, all through the day, every day. It's not like you kill it and, oh, you know, it's dead in the ground, it's gone. No. You're living in it. Put it to death. Separate those deeds from yourself, because it's not who you are anymore. You're a child of God now. I guess I won't get to the last verses. Romans 8, and I will close here. Romans 8, verse 18. Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us, or perhaps in us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God." All creation is waiting for us to be made like Christ, because it knows we're the reason that creation is suffering. It's because of the sin of Adam. It's because of us, because of mankind, because of our sins. Creation suffers. Creation has been cursed. Creation went from a paradise to a cursed place, a troublesome place, a place where blight and mildew exists, and worm eat plants, and droughts come, and floods come, and all manner of stuff. And the baby antelope cry out in pain as they're devoured by the lions, by the predators. Suffering of all manner in creation itself. It's waiting for us to be revealed for who we are in Christ. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed. And I think the way to understand it is in us. You could translate it revealed to us or revealed in us. I tend to think it's in us because of what he says next. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. There's going to be glory revealed in us. We have the Spirit of God dwelling in us. We have the gospel, the good news of Christ, in these jars of clay, in these clay jars. But one day he's coming, oh glorious day. Anyone have any comments? Anything you would like to share? It is such a good reminder. It is the biggest help to fighting sin in your life. Get your eyes off of the sin. Put your eyes on Christ. Think about the promise. Think about the rewards. Think about what Christ has done for your sin. Think about the freedom that we have. Think about that God is not judging us based on the sin. He's judging us based on Christ and what he accomplished as our high priest, the offering himself up in our place. That's where we find assurance, confidence, and perseverance to go on. And that's how we purify ourselves. By thinking about the blessings of God, the reward that's ours in Christ Jesus. Everyone who has this hope purifies himself till the day you die, growing. It's freeing. It's liberating. Get your eyes off your sin. Forget it. Put it behind you and go on. That's where it belongs. Forgotten. Because God's forgotten it. Now, all this is nuanced. Yes, God sees your sin and he loves you. And when he sees sin, he's going to help you get rid of it. He's not going to come and beat you up and kick you to the curb and kick you to the road. He's going to come and help you. Yeah, it may start with the spanking. How's he going to, what does that look like? I don't know. It looks like a lot of different things. It's hard sometimes to recognize the discipline of God. But I tell you what. Whatever things are painful that cause you to turn to him, that's what the discipline of God does. It turns you to him. He's training you. It's teaching. Anyone else? Amen. Amen. Well, think on these things. We're dismissed.